May God bless us as we look at God's word together. There are several spots on earth where fighting continues to ravage this week. My brother and sister-in-law are about to go in January to Amman, Jordan, where they will become the Mennonite Central Committee country directors there for 5 years. And now I watch the news with a different set of eyes, because Syria is part of what they will be supervising work in, and Iraq and Jordan. And they're in the news just about every day. So one has a sense, this heightened sense. I think of Syria in particular, where there continues to be fighting between the government and the rebels. What cannot be denied is that the government of Hafez al-Assad is an incredibly brutal regime. So paranoid and pernicious is the regime that they spy on their own citizens, even those here in Canada. We've known that for some time. Perhaps in such a brutalized culture, there seems to be no sense of any other way. We were reminded this week that the rebels were threatening to kill foreign hostages in their hands if certain conditions were not met. There are those in the opposition that to protest and work nonviolently, and of course we want to support those. But those with weapons in their hands seem to be bent on revenge as well as liberating. There is much power in the hands of those who have weapons. And do we truly know where the money for those weapons are coming? Is this a sign that humans have such power over the earth and the world that in fact we are a little lower than the angels? Is that what the psalmist meant? I remember when Superstore opened on Keniston during my years as a youth pastor in First Mennonite Church here in Winnipeg. It was around closing time, and I went there quickly to pick up some buns. At that time, 10 cents a bun. I don't know if you remember that in the bulk section. I noticed that they were emptying out the buns, this was the end of the day, and putting them in large garbage bags. I inquired what was going to happen to those buns. I thought perhaps they were going to go to a food bank or something like that. I was informed that no, in fact, they were being thrown out. I was appalled. Yet, a report came out this week about how much food is thrown out by Canadians in the neighborhood of hundreds of billions of dollars a year. And I thought, yep, how much food is wasted and thrown out at various points in its creation and growing and distribution. But the surprise was the percentage of food thrown out from the households, like me. And my smugness ended right there. 51% of food wasted in Canada is thrown out within the household. And I began to reflect on how much food that I throw out of the fridge on a weekly basis. And my smugness ended and died right there. Now, I do presume that there are many here this morning, especially those that grew up in the Soviet Union and or perhaps those who spent a few decades in Paraguay, who do not and cannot throw out that kind of magnitude of foods. But I bet you there are more of you in here like me as well, who can't say that truly. Yes, there is wastage on the farm. There is wastage in restaurants. There is wastage in the food industry. But the greatest wastage is in our homes. And I share that shame. Is that what is meant by being created a little lower than the God or than the angels? The Bible comes in for much criticism in our era for the way it does not answer contemporary questions or how it gives answers that do not seem to make sense in the world that we are in. This psalm comes in for its fair share of criticism in the public as well. It is criticized both for its dependence on a God that for many people does not exist, or at the very least, if he or she exists, is meaningless, and also perhaps even more criticized for the permission this psalm seems to give humans to do anything they want to the earth. Our psalm this morning is one of the lectionary readings for today, and it is chosen because much of the Canadian church and many, many denominations celebrate Thanksgiving. And I suspect it is probably one of the 10 best-known psalms in the Christian church. Much music has been written about it, and it forms the basis of many calls to worship. It probably also comes from the period of development when the creation stories of Genesis 1 to 3 were brought together. It shares a lot of vocabulary with Genesis 1 to 3. And if you saw the Hebrew words side by side, you would get a better sense of that. And has a similar emphasis and should only be understood within the context of those first three chapters of Genesis. The psalm begins with naming God. O Lord, our sovereign. Lord is the word that is first heard by a human being when Moses goes to the burning bush. Many songs in the 19th century say this word is Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, a hymn that you probably know. In the 20th century, scholars have identified the word as probably being Yahweh. We don't know for sure, because when the Hebrew scholars started adding vowels to the words, when they thought they had more room to write on, they saw God's name as being too sacred to put vowels in it, and so they left just the consonants. It was all often translated into English, check your Bibles in Exodus, as I am who I am. But I believe the better translation is I will be who I will be. Like here, it is often translated in the Old Testament as Lord. And then Lord our Sovereign or Lord our King, depending on your translation. So there's the double emphasis. Lord, I will be who I will be, and our King or our Sovereign. The beauty of verse 3 cannot be denied by anyone. It's one of the most gorgeous verses in the Bible, probably in the top 20 or 30. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, an incredibly well-crafted sense of the world that we are in. And then it continues. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? And we know so much more about the beauty of the universe than they did when the psalm was written. Even if there is a God, we can't be worth anything given the billions and billions of probable galaxies and the incredible space within the universe. But then comes the harder part for us moderns. Yet you have made them a little lower than God, some translations angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. There are several notions here that seem difficult for those of us attached to the environmental movement, but also in certain spiritualities that we have among us today. There is a very dominant understanding among many today that we do not have greater importance than the animals, that the universe is one. At one extreme, this might be expressed that we are together, the ant, the tree, each of us, that together we are God, or perhaps more a spiritual force, if the word God isn't used. It is a very attractive understanding of the universe that is very dominant in our culture today. And many people of many ages, but certainly the younger the more, who have this notion of spirituality that we are all one together, and find the notion of a separate God very difficult to understand. Yet the biblical understanding chooses to view dominantly the understanding that there is a God outside of ourselves that created the universe. And how do we deal with this understanding of our dominion, our role? First and foremost, in concert with Genesis 1 to 3, this is about God's creation, and our dominion can only be seen under God's creation. God has created, not we, and the dominion mentioned here is consistent with us being made in the image of God. The concept of us being created in the image of God has everything to do with the concept of the Egyptian Pharaoh. The Egyptian Pharaoh was sold to the Egyptians as the image of God. So the Pharaoh was, the people of Egypt were said, the Pharaoh is the image of God. But the Hebrew people when Moses would speak to them at the mountain, were told, no, it's not the Pharaoh, it's every one of you and me. All of us are together the created image of God. And so it was a democratization from what the Egyptians understood, that the Hebrew people understood that each of us are created in the image of God. The concept of us being created in the image of God, the Bible says, no, it's not the Pharaoh, but all of us. But then we take our cue to understand that dominion, that being in the image of God as the Pharaoh did, or was at least supposed to. The Pharaoh was to act as God's representative on earth. And now the Hebrews, and subsequently each one of us, are called to fulfill that role. To be God's representative on the earth, to have dominion, in fact, is to be the face of God to the earth. God has created every ant. God has created every lion. God has created every tree. God has created every cloud. To have dominion on this earth is to treat each one of these as God's creation. And so to have this dominion is first and foremost a responsibility. To care for them as gods. To take care of them as gods. It is in the time of the Enlightenment a few hundred years ago that this dominion thing, this being in charge, came to represent science, the learning about and then the exploitation of the earth, because we are, whether under God or even without God, the dominant creatures on earth. Be assured that this is not only the biblical image of human beings. Be assured that this is not the only biblical image of human beings. It might be important to remind us that the Bible describes us as well, as James Waltner has pointed out. In other places, humans are, in the Bible, are referred to as a breath, a passing shadow, a worm, a maggot. All of these ways are used to say who human beings are in the Bible. And so we have different images, and they all need to be set before us. This is the wonderful, this is the best we aspire to, but it is not the only way of understanding us. We cannot worship, we cannot have dominion on behalf of God if we do not worship the Creator, Walter Brueggemann says. In other words, the two are connected. Without worship of God, we cannot be dominion on earth. And so what are the ways that each of us can practice this dominion of God as we worship, or dominion of the earth as we worship God? What are ways for each one of us to be involved in this endeavor? Well, we named one already, one that I have to work on personally or within my family. The way that I waste food, the way that I look after the meals in my household, the way that we end up with wasting food, is not being proper dominion-like for God. If I praise God, the maker of all this, I will not waste what God has made. What other ways are there in our culture that we can work at this way of having dominion as we praise God, taking care of God's world, God's environment? How do we need to change our lifestyles? What movements do we need to support within our world that that work at this way of understanding dominion? I hope that each one of us can find in our own lives and in our own ways how we can do that. And this is where a sermon discussion group would be helpful, because you would have a lot better ideas, I'm sure, than I would. We are created in God's image. We are created in this wonderful firmament, in this billions of stars, in the firmament and handiness that God has given us. We are created and given this dominion on behalf of God, not for our exploitation. May we on this Thanksgiving weekend, in our hearts, know and worship the one who created, and know and have dominion of God's creation for God, the way God intended. Amen.